Morning. Once again, it is my greatest pleasure to invite Reverend Craig to bring God's word. And this morning he will speak on the topic, the King of Glory. Now, a word of introduction in regards to Reverend Craig. Reverend Craig is the pastor of our mother church, Calvary Pandan Bible Presbyterian Church. And in case you do not know, I think some of you might not know, he is my pastor, really. And I'm very, very happy that he's able to come. Reverend Craig, as I said many times before, is actually a very, very busy person. Just, I think, 2 weeks ago, he spoke at our camp, our mother church camp, at which something like 800 members participated. So it was a big, big camp. And then this week he speaks here at our camp, and he ministers to us today and next Lord's Day. And then immediately after the camp, when he returns to Singapore, he's going to have a very, very busy program ahead of him. Apart from teaching in the Bible college, he's got so many other duties. Then he's going to conduct also a conference when he goes back to Singapore with the adults in the church. So you see, his program is absolutely, absolutely full. But I've told him several times already that he must come every year, and we want him to come very, very much. We are so very, very happy that he and Mrs. Craig are able to be here this week, and also our sister Xiao Wei is so happy you are able to be here. So, Reverend Craig. Yes.
Very warm greetings to all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I send also warm greetings in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from Calvary Pandan BP Church. It is always a joy and a privilege to go where God's people are and to share with them God's word, and we pray that the word of God will take root and bear fruit in the hearts and lives of God's children, because the Bible says that the word of God is the milk and meat to our hungry soul. And without the word of God, like someone who is without food and without water, he will die. And as God's children, we must always pray for God to sustain us, that we will never lose this desire for the milk and meat, which is the word of God. This morning, we are going to look at Psalm 24, verse 1 to verse 10. We are very familiar with Psalm 23, but not so much Psalm 24. Psalm 23, of course, is the Lord's Psalm, the Lord's Shepherd, the Shepherd Psalm. Psalm 24 is also a wonderful psalm, but the focus is not so much on the shepherding of the Lord, but who the Lord is in relation to his people. And this Lord in Psalm 24 is none other than the King of Glory. We live in a world where we are not familiar with the king-subject relationship. The problem with us is democracy. Demos, people. Kratos, rule. People rule. And this seems to be the trend all over the world. And if anyone is not happy with the ruler, the masses will now gather and they will force rulers to step down and they will choose their own ruler. A ruler of their own liking, a ruler that is according to their own heart's desire. We have seen this in the past, and we will see more of this in the future, and we are seeing this even right now, today. Isn't it? That's exactly what we find in Egypt. Egypt is in great turmoil. You have people power demonstrated before our very eyes. Practically every country will soon become democratic. People power. But what power does people have? Do you think you really have power? Do you think a person or millions and billions of people can have power? What power do men have? You can't even extend your life by 1 second. The power that we have is false. The power that we have is a mirage. It's not real. You think you have power, but do you really have power? The problem is that we've brought this democratic mindset into the church. We have brought this democratic mindset into our relationship with God. And so we may not want to admit it, but more often than not, we have made God into our own image. We want to worship God, we want to serve God, and we even want to testify and witness for God on our own terms. But God is king. We are not familiar with a king-subject relationship because we have never experienced it. And so we do not know what it means to have the Lord Jesus Christ, to have God as my king. And this psalm tells us that he is a glorious king, the king of glory. But we do not see God as glorious. That is our problem, because when God spoke to Moses, and Moses said, "Can I have a glimpse of you, Lord?" But the Lord says, "You can't, because no man in this earthen vessel is allowed to see me and live. Not even you, Moses. If you were to ever see my glory, you will drop dead and you will die immediately." This is God Almighty. And this is how David, who wrote this psalm, wants us to remember. Now, we do not know when David wrote this psalm. At which point of his life? Was he a king when he penned this psalm? We cannot tell. But we know for a fact that when David was born into Israel, Israel already had an earthly king. Prior to that period of monarchy, God was the king of Israel. Israel was supposed to have God as her king from the time Joshua brought them into the promised land. God was the army. One man conquered and defeated all the Canaanites. And after God had divided the land, God wanted Israel to realize and understand. Israel will now be a theocracy where God will be king. And I will be your protector, your provider, your sustainer. I don't need an army. If there's any army who will want to invade Israel, I will defeat them for you. All you need to do as my people is to bear my witness on my terms. If you ever sin against me and against one another, I have provided for you the Levitical priesthood, the law, that will help you restore your relationship and your fellowship with me, so that you will always bear a holy and a godly witness before this world that is in spiritual darkness. I will be your king. I will keep away all the diseases. I will keep away all the famine. There will be no drought. All you need to do is to obey me on my terms. I've given you the civil law that will help you regulate your lives with one another. I've given you the moral law, which is the foundation that will help you regulate your relationship with me. And whenever you fall into sin, the Levitical law with the priesthood, I will appoint the priest. All the descendants of Aaron will be my priests, and they will be your mediators between me and you. And this is how I will rule Israel, the king of glory. But after 350 plus years, Israel said, "We do not want you to be king anymore. We want to have an earthly king. Like all the nations around, we don't want you to be king." And God sent Samuel to warn them. If you want a man to be your king, he is not like me. God has all power. Man does not. How will he defend you? He will have an army. He will need an army. But where will he find a man to make up his army? All your sons will be conscripted into the military. Are you prepared? Now, how will your army be fed? All your daughters will also be conscripted to be bakers and cooks. Are you prepared? Now, how is he going to run the army and pay the money? There will be tax. Are you prepared to be taxed? I will take your land. The king will take your land to reward his captains, his generals, after the battle. Are you prepared to have your entire life changed if you want a man to be your king? And they said, "Yes, we still want a man to be our king." That was the kind of Israel that Israel was born into, that David was born into and David lived in. But as far as David was concerned,
He did not see the man as his king. He still was able to see the Lord as his king. He never forgot the Lord is still my king. And he calls him the Lord of hosts. You find that in verse 10. You find that he is also introduced to us as the Lord in capital letters. All of them, that means it is Jehovah God, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to the Christian, to the truly born-again believer, regardless of what kind of earthly government that he lived in, he must never forget that his relationship with God is not democratic. You cannot say, now we come together as a church, we're going to outvote God, and now we're going to run this church, we're going to run our worship, we're going to run our service, we're going to run our lives our way because we say so, and God has no choice. God's relationship with us is not democratic. Do you know that Israel tried that? When they sinned against God, God sent a man like Isaiah to rebuke them. And then they wanted to repent. And one of the best way to repent is to fast. And so they fasted. And so by fasting, they thought that God would be pleased with them. But God sent Isaiah to rebuke them because when they fasted on their terms. God said, I can't accept this kind of fast. Fasting is good, but you must do it on my terms because if you don't do it on my terms, I can't accept it, even though it is in my name. You're fasting in the name of God Almighty, in the name of Christ. I can't accept that because it is not done my way. That's what it means when the Bible tells us that the Lord is King. He is the King of glory. That's who Jesus Christ is, and that's how you and I must relate to Him as you and I sojourn on this earth. It's not a matter of choice. This is non-negotiable. We must never think of a democratic relationship between me and God. You have no right to do that. God did not give us that option. God says when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, it is a king-subject relationship. Sure, there are many other kinds of relationship that God has revealed to us. Father-child, yes. Master-servant, yes. You find this in the Gospels, you find this in the Epistles. But there is also this relationship that is called the king-subject relationship that most of us have forgotten. How do we know that? You look at your life, you look at my life, you look at our lives. You look at how we worship. We come any way we like. We feel like it, we come. We keep the Sabbath day any way we like. According to my convenience, on my terms, I serve God. It's as if God cannot do without us. When we give of our tithe offering, sometimes we think that as if we are doing God a favor. It's as if God needs me and my millions more than I need God. Then where is the king's subject? Is he the subject and then I the king? Or am I the subject and he the king? We forget that God is the one who has given me my life, my family, this mind for me to think, strength and energy. Every second of my life is given to me by my king. We have forgotten so much. The world can forget. It's understandable and even acceptable that the world forgets because the world is in spiritual darkness. The world denies, the world will wish that God doesn't exist, or they can wish all they want. It's like a blind man trying to wish the sun out of existence by merely closing his eyes. Now I close my eyes, I don't see the sun, so now the sun is gone. The world will do that. It's understandable because they do not know Christ. They never claim to know God. They never claim to know Christ. But we are not talking about the world this morning. We are talking about God's people. We are talking about God's children who have declared to the world, who have acknowledged, who have spoken many times that we are children of the living God. I am a Christian. But are we the kind of Christian that the king is pleased with? Now, every king must have a domain. And this psalm tells us what the domain of this king is. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This whole earth, the fullness means everything that is inside this earth, it belongs to him. The world and they that dwell therein, every human being, every beast, every bird, every fish, every living thing that dwells inside this earth, every blade of grass, every grain of sand, all these belongs to him. That's his domain. Well, you might say, well, on what grounds, what right has he, God, to claim that this is his domain? Now, you and I know, when we talk about earthly king, they have their own little kingdom. Right? We have studied history of mankind. There have been kings in China. There have been kings in Europe. There have been kings. And there are still people who want to be king, who think that they are kings. They may not use the term king, but they behave as if they are kings. And they all have their own land, their own little kingdom. You can't be a king without a domain. Well, God's kingdom is this earth. Everything, everyone is his. On what grounds? Verse 2 tells us the grounds, the basis for this claim. He founded it. He founded it. God says, for he hath founded it. He made this world. How did he make it? Upon the seas. This earth was only a sea, a watery vapor. And then out of this watery vapor, God established it upon the floods, upon the waters. He raised up this land, this earth, whereby beasts will live in it, whereby the birds, the creeping things, and human beings will live on this land. He founded it, he created it, he made it, and then made it his right and his domain. Isn't that true? Did he sell it to anybody? He did not. If I make something, and I did not sell it to you, if I paint a painting, I did not sell it to you, and I did not die, and I live forever, that thing is mine for life and forever, isn't it? I didn't sell it to you. The only way you can get it, you can steal it. But I didn't sell it. If you have stolen it, then it is still not yours. You have stolen it. You are a thief. God made this earth. Did he ever sell it to you? Now, it is true that after he created the heavens and the earth, and he filled up the earth, on the last day after he created man, he handed this earth over to man for man to rule on this earth. That is true. God gave it to man to rule. Now, when God gave it to man to rule, what does it mean? Did he give it to man to rule as owners or as stewards? Never as owner. How do you know never as owner? Because you die. Because you die. Because your sojourn on this earth is temporal. Because it is temporal, you and I are never true owners of anything. You don't own your house. You don't own your children. You don't even own your life, not even your freedom. You and I don't own anything. We live, we talk as if we are owners. This house is mine. My name is on it. This car is mine. This is mine. That is mine. Everything that I have is mine. Are you sure? You are a child of God. God is the real owner. He never dies. He can do whatever he wants to his earth. And one day, the Bible tells us, he's going to destroy this earth. Literally. This earth will disappear from the face, can't say from the face of this earth, is it? Because the earth is the earth. So from the face of the universe. And he's going to create for us a new heaven and a new earth. And it will still be his for eternity. And he will allow us to live in it. But it will still be his. You and I don't own anything. And as you and I think of 16 blessed years as God's children, some have been here from day one. Majority of us joined this church, some three-quarter way, some two-third way, some halfway, some are very new. Be that as it may, if you are a child of God, the Lord is your king. And he is the king of glory. He is a glorious king. And this whole earth belongs to him. And therefore he is the king of this earth. And you are living in his earth. You dare to live in his earth on your terms? If you come to my house, or if I come to your house, how would you feel, how would you like it if I just come into your house and I just move the furniture any way I like? And I just walk right into your master bedroom and I just lie down there and sleep. Would you mind? Would you mind or not? You don't mind, is it? You don't mind, huh? I just go to the closet, I just take whatever clothes I like, and if it fits me, I just put it on, and I just walk out, I just take your car, I just drive it any way I like. You don't mind, right? Do you mind? Of course you mind. You won't even allow me to change anything. Not even outside your house. Don't talk inside the house. Don't talk in the innermost private sanctum of your house, your own master bedroom, isn't it? And yet, we are doing exactly that to God. Live any way I like, do whatever I like, and God is supposed to accept me the way I am because I am king. Well, we may not say it and admit it, but our lives speaks louder than our words. That's how we tend to relate to God, isn't it? In our bringing up our children, we bring them up any way we like. We go to work with our own ideas of how I should conduct myself. We relate to our spouses, our siblings, our friends, even our enemies, however I like. That's the democratic mindset. My rights, number one. And then we come to church any way we like. Do you know that when God rebuked Israel and talked about holiness, you want to be holy, God said to Israel, this is how I want to measure your holiness. How you keep the Sabbath day holy. That's it. Don't talk about all the rest of all the things that you do. Just one. Let me measure your attitude toward the Lord's day. Let that be the yardstick that I'm going to use to measure your relationship with me in terms of holiness. God has a very, very high regard for the Lord's day. Do you realize that? You study the scriptures. We live in a world where the Lord's day is so despised. Where the Lord's day is my day. I give to the Lord my portion in the morning, a couple of hours, and the rest of the day is mine. I do whatever I want. That's not the way that God wants us to keep the Lord's day. He is king. He has decreed it. The Lord's day was made for my children. For my people, it's made for man. So that man may never forget that I am king. That he is a citizen of heaven, that he belongs to me. So the question is, do you have a right to call God your king? Ask yourself, are you worthy? Do you live a life whereby God is so pleased that God says, I am so glad that you are my citizen? Can he say that of your life? Honestly speaking. Be honest before God. When he scrutinized your life from inside out, from Monday to Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week, culmination, the best day of the whole week, where you say to the Lord, thank God for the past week, how you have led me and guided me from Monday to Saturday. And now on another new week in front of me, on the first day of this new week, I come into your house to worship with God's people. And I want to do it with all my heart, strength, and mind, and everything that I have. And I want to do it right with you. I want to begin this day with you because I want to begin my new week with you on the right footing where you will be pleased. Is this how we come? Do you think God will be very joyful and happy with you this morning as you worship him? As the choir sang? You think God will be pleased with all the voices who sang? All the children voices who recited Psalm 121? Do you think God will be pleased with each and every single one? Do you know what his standard is? Who should qualify as citizens before this king? Verse 3 to verse 6. He gives us the condition. This is my domain. You know who will be worthy to live in my domain, on my earth? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? You want to know the answer? Who shall stand in his holy place? You want to know the answer. Two rhetorical questions asked by King David himself, for himself. You search your own heart, you ask these questions of yourself. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord and not be cast away? Who shall stand in God's holy presence and be accepted by Him? Because of verse 3 of Psalm 24, you'll find that most likely David penned this psalm after he had become king. Because when he became king of all Israel, he conquered Jerusalem. And then he did not make Jerusalem a political capital. He wanted Jerusalem to be a religious capital, and he brought the ark into the city. And with that first act, he literally turned Jerusalem into a spiritual come political kingdom. And Jerusalem is on a mountain that is more than 3,000 meters above sea level. And so everyone who comes to God will be ascending up this hill. And so this perhaps is the reason why, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who is worthy, in other words, to approach God and be accepted by Him and not be cast dead, cast down, and be rejected? Who dares to arrive and then stand before the Lord Himself and not be struck dead? Verse 4. He that had millions of dollars, you can buy your way in. He had a brilliant mind, who has a university degree. No, you can't. You think you're smart, I can use my mind and I can serve God with my brilliant mind. No, that's not it, isn't it? Verse 4, who? None of these. Those who have a lot of degrees, no. Those who have done good works, no. Clean hands and a pure heart. How to have clean hands and a pure heart, you may ask. From day one, we are born in sin. The moment you and I are old enough to know the difference between our right hand and our left hand, we sin and sin and sin nonstop. True? We sin with our minds consistently. We sin with our heart. Our motives are self-centered. It's personal. What I can get out of it, I will do you good. The moment you try to hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back twice over. Clean hands and a pure heart. How to have clean hands and a pure heart? Clean hands means everything that you do. You know who are the people who love to have clean hands? Surgeons. True? Surgeons. I don't know how surgeons wash their hands, but from what I can see on the movies, right? They have some special kind of soap, I think. Then they wash their hands all the way up to the top. And then they use gloves. Somebody else will put the gloves on for them. Out of all the parts of their body, the hands must be the cleanest, because that's the hands that are going to dig into the body of a person whom they are going to cut open, right? Isn't it? It's not going to be their head, it's not going to be their face, but all this will be covered as well. Not their whole body, not their feet. They're not going to put their feet inside the body of this person. It's the hands. Clean hands. Absolutely clean. Why? Because you don't want any bug, any germs, any bacteria, whatever it is, to be left behind inside the body of the person, because you don't want him to die of some bug because you did not take proper care to have clean hands. True? Surgeons. And it's only about a life of a person. We are talking about eternity. We are talking about standing before the presence of God Almighty. You think you can approach God with unclean hands? Monday to Saturday, you live any way you like. And then you come to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. God, you must accept me because I am here. Who are you? I am here. God says, you come, anyone can come. But on my terms, clean hands. How to have clean hands? The only way you can have clean hands and a pure heart. That means everything you do with the right motive. That means not just clean hands, because sometimes you and I can see a lot of clean hands, but we can't see the heart. Clean hands with people who do a lot of good works, but with the wrong motive. God says clean hands and pure hearts. The only one who can have clean hands and pure hearts are those clean hands and pure hearts that have been washed by the blood of Christ. That's the only one. They must have Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, because Jesus Christ is the one who has come down from heaven to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. You and I are born in sin. And if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior while you are alive, while you are still breathing, you're going to die in your sin and you're going to end up in hell. That's why God sent Jesus to die for us, so that you and I do not need to die. Because Jesus says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
please note what Jesus says. Whosoever liveth, that is now. The moment you die, that's it. You can't believe him anymore. Whosoever liveth, that is now, and believeth continuously, never stop believing in Christ, will never die. You know what the biblical definition of death is? When you die, you end up in hell. That's the biblical definition of death. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you died with Christ. So therefore, once you have died with Christ, you are free from the bondage of sin. Sin has no more hold over you. And now you do not need to die anymore because you have already died with Christ. And that's why Jesus says you will never die, because the moment you stop breathing, you enter heaven. You no longer will go to hell. And these are the only ones who can have clean hands and pure hearts, because it is sin that brings death. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you do not need to die. Why? Because your sins have all been forgiven by God, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, only pure, perfect saints, holy ones, can ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy presence, his holy place. Nobody else. And you ask yourself, how have you lived your life this past week? Don't talk about the past months or years, just past week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Did you spend time with God? Did you begin the day with prayer, end the day with prayer? Was the presence of the Lord very conscious in your heart, in your mind? Did you dress in a manner that is pleasing to God, or is it pleasing to man or to self? Did you think thoughts that are God-honoring and pleasing to God, or do you think thoughts that are worldly and carnal and evil and self-centered? Then how dare you come before God on the Lord's Day, appears as if God must receive me, that I can ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand before his holy presence, his holy place. The only way is to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. We just had the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is for God's children to examine our hearts. That if there be any wicked way in us, we plead with God to forgive us. That we may now come before the Lord with clean hands and pure hearts. To search my motive. Why do I come to church? To what end? If my coming to church is for some personal gain, then I have shamed the Lord and I am a hypocrite. I come to church for only one reason, and that is to worship with God's people, my Lord and my Savior, who is the King of glory in my life, and I am his subject, I am his citizen. That's the only reason acceptable to him, isn't it? Any other reason is sinful, is rejected by, because it's man-centered. The reason has to be Christ-centered, it has to be God-centered. Clean hands and pure hearts. Only through Jesus Christ can you and I have clean hands and pure hearts. You study hard for God's glory. You build a good godly family for God's glory. You work hard in your workplace for God's glory, that they may see Christ in me, because there are so many colleagues that you meet day by day who are dying in sin and they need to see Christ so badly. But do they see Christ? Or they see some distorted version of Christ? They see more of you than of Christ. And then you come to church. Clean hands? No. Pure hearts? No. And then you want to stand before God, and God must accept. How can God accept? If God can accept that, then why would Jesus Christ need to come down and die for us? God can just accept anybody on anybody's terms. You think heaven is like this earth? If heaven is like this earth, I don't think you want to spend eternity in heaven that is like this earth, isn't it? Full of wickedness, full of evil, full of deception, full of sin. You want heaven to be like this earth, where homosexuality will abound, where people can murder and kill and rape? You want heaven to be like this earth? You and I know we don't. Heaven is not like that, because God is holy. God is not like that. Then what must make us think that the gathering of God's people in church should be more like the world? Should it not be more like heaven? Because clean hands and pure hearts simply means holy people, isn't it?
holy people. Clean hands means you have no more sin in your life. Your sins have been washed by the blood of Christ. Pure heart means all my motive is pure, is acceptable before God. It is only for God's glory. I serve and I help with no agenda, with no expectation of any thank you, of anyone needing to reciprocate anything at all. I just want to help you, serve you because it is the right thing to do. That's the right motive, isn't it? For the glory of Christ. All that Christ has done for me, what can I ever give back to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Can even come close to Jesus Christ shedding his precious blood and dying on the cross for me? What can this life of mine do? This hands that once upon a time served sin, now that it has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, why must I want to go back and serve sin? I must only serve Christ, isn't it? And for me to betray Christ and serve him and serve sin, how can I say I want to stand before the accepted? Don't you feel ashamed? Let us search into our own hearts. Clean hands and pure hearts. That's what God wants. You don't have to be a university professor. All of us can have clean hands and pure hearts. If God says only university graduate, we are in trouble. If God says only the best, healthiest athlete, those who have climbed Mount Everest can worship me, then we are all finished. God did not set a standard that no man or only a few men can qualify. God has given us a standard that all men can qualify, because all men can come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and have clean hands and pure hearts. He is one who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, pride, arrogance. You reject this, then you are filled with arrogance and pride before God. This is God's standard. You say, no, I want my own. Then the next part of verse 4 fits you. You have lifted your soul unto vanity, and you have sworn deceitfully because you have lied to yourself. You do not want to accept the fact that you are a sinner. You know you are. And the longer you deny it, the longer your deception remains in you. And one day, you're not going to have any more of grace and mercy from God, and you're going to die. And when you die, you're going to die in your sin, and you're going to end up in hell. And you'll be all over for eternity. You're going to burn in hell, and it's not going to be burn in hell, you're going to burn and never die. And you're going to experience excruciating pain for all eternity. But God is love, I was told. Yes, God is love, but God is also holy in his love. And because of God's love, God sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And then now you spurn him, you reject Christ, and you say that, God, you have wasted your time. You should not have sent Jesus Christ, because I am good enough. I can have clean hands on my terms, and I can appear on my terms and stand before you. You have just rebuff and rebuke and thrown God's love towards you back into his face, and now you want to stand before him. If sin is not so heinous, if sin does not require God to send us to hell and to burn for all eternity, if sin will result in just simply annihilation, you think God will send his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us? You think it was easy? What kind of father would send his son to die? What kind of father would you do that to your own son on purpose? Send your son out into a world knowing that he will surely die. It's going to be a one-way trip. And not to die for good men, but die for sinners, evil, wicked men. You will never do that to your own child. If you do not love us, the love that person enough, what God did. God did that to his only begotten son. Because God knows the heinous nature of sin. God does not want to see anyone end up in hell and burn there for eternity. That's why God sent Jesus Christ to die for you and for me. And if you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then clean hands and pure hearts are yours. No one can take that away from you. And therefore, you must always want to have clean hands and pure hearts, which is what it means to be holy before God. That's why God says, who can stand in my holy place? It's just another definition of holiness, clean hands and pure hearts. And that means every time you sin, you beg God for mercy and give you the grace and the strength never to sin that sin again. And ask God to forgive you and wash all your sins away by the blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
That's how you have clean hands and pure hearts, and therefore you will not want to live a life of hypocrisy. You will humble yourself, and you will not want to lie to yourself anymore, sworn deceitfully. And then God says, then I will he shall receive blessings from the Lord. God wants to bless you more than you think. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. You will always be right before God. You always want to be right. That means you do not want to sin. You do not want any sin to be found in you. And if anyone point out your sin to you, you don't want to defend yourself. You examine your own heart. If he is right, you thank God for the person who cares enough to point out your sins for you. And you want to repent immediately. I have sinned, Lord. Please forgive me. Don't point fingers. Don't make excuses. I have sinned, Lord. Please forgive me. And if I have to bear the consequences of the sins I have committed, I will bear it as evidence of the sincerity of my repentance. God wants to bless you, dear friends. God wants to give you his righteousness so that you can experience salvation from your sin and from death and from hell. God wants this for you and for me, but on his terms. On his terms, not on man's terms. We have the charismatics, they worship God on man's terms. They have turned God into an entertainer. Then you have the new evangelicals who wants to worship God on their terms as well. We want to befriend the liberals and the modernists, but the liberals and modernists are the attackers of God's word. So they want to worship God on the terms of compromise. God says, no, you separate, no compromise. I have no fellowship with Belial. How dare you have fellowship with the children of Belial? These are the unbelievers. On God's terms, clean hands and pure hearts in every aspect of your life. No area of your life is to be neglected in this standard of holiness. So all areas of your life, if you're married, parent-child, husband-wife relationship. If you have children, parent-child relationship. If you are a child and you have parents who are non-Christian, parent-child relationship. You have friends, friendship. Brothers and sisters, siblings. Every area of your life must be clean and must be pure. And that's how you come before the King of Glory, and he will be pleased to receive you, and you can stand before him accepted. And God says, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek his face. This generation, not this present generation, the generation of people who have clean hands and pure hearts. And that means any generation that have clean hands and pure hearts, God will not turn you aside. God will receive you, not only today, but for eternity. Now the word seek, you see two words there, right? But both of them are different Hebrew words with a different emphasis. The first one, this is the generation of them that seek him. This seek means to seek with care, and it is used specifically in relation to worship. That means everyone who comes before God for worship, he examines his own life. He wants to seek God with careful consideration, with care. He will never want to be late. He will make sure that when he comes, he knows the Lord's day. He will examine his life. He knows Monday to Saturday where I have sinned against thee, O Lord. Help me. Help me. Forgive me. He is seeking the Lord with care. He checks. He is very careful. And then the next word for seek, that seek thy face. This word, the emphasis is one of passion, continuous action, searching and searching and striving after until he gets the desired result. So the first one is with care. The second word talks about the passion. Not only will I seek and check myself very carefully, but I will seek the Lord with deep passion in my heart, in my soul. And someone who seeks the Lord with passion will guard the Lord's day very, very zealously. He will not allow anything or anyone to take away the Lord's day that he wants to spend with God and with God's people. No overtime. I won't want my children to take away my Lord's day. I don't want my job to take away my Lord's day. I guard it like something that is precious to me. That's what the word means. I will seek the Lord, and I will not let anyone or anything to entice me, to lure me, to seduce me away from my Lord. Passion. Do you have that passion? Do you love someone, something so passionately that you are going to go out of your way to make sure you find it and you hold on to it and you will not let go? We know that there are a lot of passionate people, right? We are all passionate about something. I know people who will wake up early in the morning because they have a passion for golf. They start work at 7. They will wake up at 5 to play golf. Passion. Isn't that passion? There are some people who have passion for food. There are some people who will drive at 10 p.m. across the causeway in Singapore into Johor because there is one part that sells very nice abalone noodle soup. And they will drive 10 p.m., come back midnight. And they stay on the east coast of Changi side, you know. So drive all the way past the causeway, bring their passport, and then drive there probably an hour just to buy that abalone noodle soup in some part of Johor Bahru. And then they'll sit there, eat lah, wow, so nice. And then they'll drive all the way back. Worth it! Passion, right? Passion for something! You are not a passion, you are passionate for something! But that's our problem. For something. Not for someone. Not for God. And so, those that we are not passionate, people can take it away. Take it away. They can take it away. There are some people, you know, they are very passionate in running the 100-kilometer race. You know, 100 kilometers? There are some people, I think they are not well in their mind. Who wants to run 100 kilometers? So they want to run, they are very passionate. In their lifetime, I must complete that 100-kilometer race. You know how they train? Every morning they wake up. That's what I read. They wake up about 5 a.m. And they'll run one marathon every morning. Because they can finish it within 2 hours, or slightly over 2 hours. So they start running at 5, and they finish it by 7, cool down, shower, change, and then make sure they're on time for work at 8:30. Every morning they wake up, run one marathon, you know, 42 kilometers to prepare themselves for the 100-kilometer race. For me, the thought of running 4.2 kilometers, I give up. Every morning, 42 kilometers, 42 kilometers, they wear out pairs and pairs and pairs of running shoes. And their joints, and the interviewer will ask them, don't you feel the pain? Yeah, we feel the pain. And so we have to break the pain barrier and we keep on running, keep on running, keep on running, keep on running. Why? Because they are passionate that I must finish the 100-kilometer race before I die. You have this kind of people. We are talking about my Heavenly Father. You and I are talking about our Heavenly Father, who loved me and saved me when I was a depraved, total sinner, when I didn't even know Him. He watched over me, guided my life, took care of me. I was elected, chosen by Him before the foundation of the earth, right? That's what God reveals, you and me, His children. And then He sent Jesus Christ to die for me when I didn't even know that. When I was His enemy, He did that for me. And then He reached down from heaven's glory to give me the faith to believe. He did everything to save me. And then now that I am His child, I am His children, we are His children, how dare we not live for Him? How dare we do not seek Him with care? How dare we do not seek Him with passion? Don't you think that person who does not do that is a person who is terribly ungrateful? You and I can't worship Him and serve Him on our terms. God is the King of glory. The domain is the earth. The citizens are those with clean hands and pure hearts, and they will seek Him with care, and they will seek Him with passion. And please understand that God is not a weakling. Who is this King of glory, you may ask? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. This is like a personification of Jerusalem or the kingdom of God. Where God says, the King is coming. Lift up your heads, all the gates. Open your gate. The Lord is coming into the city. Open the doors, the everlasting doors. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the all-powerful King of kings. He is not a weakling. He is not a minion. Then why didn't He just punish this earth? Because of His grace and His mercy. He wants more and more sinners such as ourselves to enter heaven. He is very long-suffering toward us. He is not a weakling. You know, when I look at the program for the first time yesterday when Elder Kuo gave me a copy. I was surprised to look at this. You know this thing? You know, I was surprised. I was surprised because of the loan. You know why I was surprised with the loan? Not so much from the church to the church, but from the people of God in the church. Many, many years ago, when I was a very young Christian, my previous church wanted to buy a piece of land. I was working as an architect then, and I was very troubled because the leaders wanted the members to either give toward the Lord's purchase of the land or to loan to God. I was very troubled because in my heart, I don't think God's people should loan to God. So I studied the Bible on my own. Every night I come back from work, I would study the book of Exodus and how God challenged the people to give toward the tabernacle. And the word I kept on coming across was the word give, give, give. Tell the people to give willingly, cheerfully from the heart. Those who want to give, you give. And then I came across the passage where God said, Moses said to God, God, we have more than enough. Then tell the people, stop giving, we don't need any more. Then I learned and I realized, those who give freely, willingly, happily, cheerfully, speedily, they receive the blessing. Those who procrastinate, should I give, should I not give, should I give, should I not give, by the time they finish deciding or they fail to decide, don't need any more, you can keep what you have. Would there be a second tabernacle? No, there will be the only tabernacle, and once everything was provided for, the door was shut. They want to give, they couldn't give anymore. So who was the loser? Not God, not the people who had given, the people who failed to give. Then when I studied the section on the temple, God, people all gave. David was disqualified from building because his hands shed too much blood, but he gave in advance so that his son Solomon did not have to begin this beautiful project with an empty coffer. So he gave personally to the temple project. He gave. And then the people all were challenged to give. But there was no loan. I read of giving, 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 giving. And the people gave. And it was wonderful, the people gave. And then finally, it was the same thing. The people gave all willingly, cheerfully. No one was coerced. No one was supposed to be forced to give. Same thing when it came to the returnee, when they rebuilt the temple for the second time after the exile. The people gave. And whatever material that they needed to buy during Solomon's time, the people gave money to purchase the wood, the timber, the stones, the masonry, to do all the things. And it was a happy time. And everybody gave willingly, cheerfully, right? Same thing again. Those who vacillated, should I give, should I not give, should I give? When our door was shut and closed, they wanted to give, also can't give. No, don't need, you can keep it. And the generation after the completion of the temple, they want to give, also they can't, because they were not around when the requirement, the privilege, and the honor was given only to that generation when the temple was to be built. Never once did I read the word loan. And to make matters worse, we say to God, God, I loan you, okay? But I'm not going to charge you interest, okay, God? Okay, I don't want to charge you interest. Don't you think that is adding insult to insult? We say that all that I have comes from God. We say that every ounce, every grain of sand that I have comes from God. Even the breath in my body comes from God. It is always our honor and privilege to give of our substance to the Lord, is it not? And now you have before you this project. First it was the building, and the generation who was around gave toward this building, and once it was done, it's all over. You don't need to give toward the building fund because you don't need. And now you have another project. Do you not count it a privilege and an honor to be in that generation where you can give toward God's will? Because once it is done, you don't need it anymore, isn't it true? It's the same scenario again. It was the same scenario in the time of Moses in the tabernacle. It's the same scenario in the time of Solomon's temple. It's the same scenario in the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel when they built the second temple. It's the same. It is always your honor and your privilege to give. Don't loan.
give cheerfully, happy, because God gave everything to me. You know all your substance, everything that you have one day, all everything you have in your bank account. You lean on them instead of leaning on Christ, and you know that is sin. Then that money in your bank is an idol. You lean on that idol more than you lean on Christ for your future. Because I know most of us, well, my future, your future is in God's hands, not in the hands of bankers, not in the hands of money. You think Lord is what? Strong and mighty, the Lord cannot help you. You don't think the Lord cannot provide for you and your family. If your children are also God's children, you think your Heavenly Father is a derelict Heavenly Father, He will not take care of His own. If your children are God's children and you are, as parents are still around, do you know that you are redundant? God doesn't need you anymore. You have already done your job as a father, as a mother, to lead your children to Christ. Because that's exactly what you're supposed to do. If you have done it, and God allow you to remain on earth, to spend time with them, that's a bonus. Because the Heavenly Father can take care of them without you and without me. But God says, I will still want to use you and to use me, and therefore it is your privilege and your honor to continue to be parents to your children while you're on earth, to help them continue to grow in the Lord. That must be your perspective of your life. That must be your perspective of your relationship with the King. And now God says, this is your honor and your privilege now, because the parsonage next door is available, and you all feel that it is God's will for you to purchase it, please don't loan to Him, give to the Lord. It is the Lord's work, and the Lord is no man's debtor. Please understand this now. We are not saying that you give $1, God is promising you $10. This is not the guaranteed total, you know. God will give you the peace of heart and mind, and the joy and the strengthening of your faith. Any project, the key and the real battle is your faith and your trust in God. That is where the real blessing comes. The money will arrive. Let's put it this way. Whether it is 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, whatever it is, this is going to have an end. But at the end of this, if your faith and your trust in God is not deepened and strengthened in your process, then that is not a blessing, that is a curse. It's not the building. The building is not going to be raptured, it's you. Your faith and your walk with the Lord, He is the King of glory. He doesn't need us. God can just turn anything into gold, and God is more than enough to pay. What is a million, what is $1 billion to God? He owns the whole earth, isn't He? Doesn't He own the whole earth? You think He needs your money? He doesn't need it. But He gives you the honor and the privilege to bless and strengthen your faith in the process. This is your anniversary. Never come to worship with empty hands. Never. Every fellowship that you come, always come with hands filled with something to give to the Lord. Never come with empty hands. And this is your anniversary. Dr. Toh wrote a very nice pastoral page to challenge our folks back home. 34 years, Calvary Pandan. Bring a gift to the Lord. A gift that is according to the faith and the measure of love that you have for the Lord. Don't loan. Give. Give of your life. Jesus Christ gave of His life. Learn to give. It is for your blessing. That's what God wants. He is not a weakling. Our Heavenly Father is strong and mighty. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come. Why did God have to repeat? God repeat this for emphasis, to tell us that the heavenly gates are always open to God. It's always open to receive Him and all His children. That's where we are heading. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord that has many armies at His disposal, and He is the King of glory, a glorious King. And you and I are His citizens, His children. So therefore, go out and live a glorious life and bear a glorious testimony for the Lord. Won't you? Before the Lord returns, let them see Christ in your life. Let them see Christ in your heart, by the way that you live, by the way that you think, by everything that you do, by every breath that you breathe. That's what it means to worship the King of glory. Not just to come for a couple of hours and that's it. It's a lifelong relationship with the King of glory, and one day this open gate, open door, you and I will walk through it hand in hand and stand before God Almighty in the holy place, having lived a life of holiness before Him on this earth, giving of our substance, giving of our life freely, cheerfully, happily, because of the great gift of salvation that Lord has given to me. And it is always our honor and our privilege to give and to serve Him. Don't you agree? As God's children, let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as we reflect on 16 blessed years that you have founded this church and sustained this church and brought each and every one of us into this church, where we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, where we may gather as a gathering of God's blood-bought children in worship, help us, O Lord, to remember that the people that you desire to enter into your holy presence are people with clean hands and pure hearts. And we can have clean hands and pure hearts only through the cleansing power of the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be true of all of God's children, that as we come, O Lord, may we do so with clean hands and pure hearts, not only for this moment, but every moment of every day of our lives as we live on this earth. May we shine forth for the Savior, for we know that Thou art God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, and this whole earth is your domain, and we are your children, citizens of the Most High God. May we do so truly, O Lord, that others, when they see us, they may not see the old man, but that they may see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and always for Thy glory, O Lord. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.